Question 136. Why askest thou me? John 18:20-21. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret I have said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. My God has been good to me. He has saved me from heartache and misery countless times. One time in particular comes to mind as I read the verse above. Many years ago, I was headed down a path that I'm convinced would have led to my destruction. I was a young pastor who seemed to have the right doctrine and the right faith and was becoming more and more firmly ensconced in the mainstream Protestant religion. Through a series of events, God showed me my failure if I had continued down this path. He showed me the inside of another man's ministry. As I was brought into the inner circle, I was becoming a major part of a nationally known ministry, headed by a man whom I respected and saw no perceptible differences between him and me. By this man's life and ministry, God showed me my own future. It was a bright future by anyone's standard, but a dark one to anyone who knew and loved truth. It would have been a respectable vocation with no real worries, but I was always on guard and defensive for my station in life, with paranoia reigning and hanging over every situation. I had no genuine power against sin in my life, but I was always equipped with a quote or a verse to justify it. No real inward change, but a hope of a better someday in the future. Most of all, the part that made me sickest of you was the deception. The deception toward my fellow man, my colleagues, my family. The deceit required before the television cameras roll or the radio microphones come on. The deception required to keep good people giving their hard-earned money to such a ministry. White lies, embellishments, and facts omitted made stories interesting and poignant so that they would wring the heart of the contributors. Then came the self-deception. I started to believe that I was special. I started to believe that I was a man of God that required special treatment, special handling, and respect due to a king or dignitary. A man who is revered believes there are things due him, everything from a designated parking place to a summer home. I was far from the boy of 15 years who surrendered his will to the will of God. I was no longer Don, nor was I Mr. Harris, but Pastor Harris, Reverend. I loved being called Master. All this honor because a man supposedly surrendered to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I took my first opportunity to depart and reconsider my calling. I started from the ground up again to discover the life and ministry that my God required of me. During this time of retreat, the PTL scandal hit. Not long afterward, Jimmy Swaggart fell from his pinnacle of ministry. I fell on my face and was still before God. For the first time, I was afraid of the possibilities. Why reiterate all this? I noticed a pattern, or at least an attitude, prior to the downfall of these and other ministries. Secrecy became a part of their day-to-day living. Through friends or by members of my family that were among these famous men, I was made privy to internal meetings of these ministers, and by my own experiences with the ministry I mentioned above, the pattern emerged. before the love for money or the desire for fame and power took over the hearts of these men, secrecy began to be the byword. There was more than a change of clothes in the dressing rooms of these men. There were two, then three, and perhaps more faces worn before the public. The families and close friends of these men hardly recognized the men they became while in front of the cameras. All of their problems were covered with money, and the guilt was covered with the self-deceit that they were different, special men called of God for a grandiose purpose, while the truth of their wretchedness was held in secrecy. In all cases, paranoia reigned over every action and word, and management of information became top priority. Admittedly prejudiced, I now wonder about the secret meetings of every minister I see, especially those who are involved in mass media ministry. I've heard enough for a lifetime. Secrecy and information control is a natural outgrowth of wickedness. To hide our actions from anyone puts us and them on different sides. When we hide what we do, we have determined that the thing we do is disagreeable to the one from whom we hide it. The gospel has no component that should be hidden. Secrecy is not a part of evangelization. It never has been. Paul, testifying before Agrippa, said, "For the king knoweth of these things, for this thing was not done in a corner." According to Paul, even our sins are not to be kept secret. "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." And James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed." Secrecy is not a part of our justification either. Secrecy carries a power of truth evasion that can devastate the noblest Christian or topple the most sincere ministries. Jesus was being questioned by the high priest of his disciples and his doctrine. "Let me in on your secrets," he could have asked. "Tell me what your plan is. Where you plan to take this idea of yours. What's the scope of your ministry? Let me on the inside." If this question were asked and answered by the so-called ministries of today, it would be shocking to hear the honest answers to them. If you could sit in on a strategy meeting of what they call damage control when an unpopular press release is printed or televised, you would be aghast at the language and the strategy of your favorite TV evangelist. The secrecy becomes a major portion of the ministry. This idea and practice is not something of the 20th century only. It's as old as wickedness itself. From the days of Adam, when he said, "I was afraid and I hid myself," until the days in which we now live, nothing much has changed. As Christians, we should not do anything that requires secrecy. We should be as open books to all those inquiring into our purposes, our strategies, our desires, our goals, our finances, and indeed anything about us. We should have a clear and pure motivation for everything we do. We should press to the fore with our missteps and mistakes, and even sins over which we stumble. Instead of justifying them or hiding them, we should admit them. The world is ready to receive not perfect people, but honest ones. The beautiful gospel story of Jesus Christ suffers from its intemperate envoys. These are either people who think that they're perfect and maintain that perfection through deceit, or they're foolish enough to believe that they are arbitrarily forgiven for every sin they commit, so their lavish lives should be overlooked. The ministry of Christ seems to be littered with men of God who expect the best, demand respect, and maintain that status through intimidation and deceit. When questioned about his ministry, the Lord Jesus was able to look the high priest in the eye and say, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret I've said nothing. His ministry was clear of any dispersion, deception, or mental manipulation. Can you and the ones involved in your ministry honestly say that their secret meetings are reflected in the public ones? Can you look at others with whom you consort and tell them to speak freely about what was said in private? Even our homes are victim to private meetings with ulterior motives and strategies. Can you give your children license to speak freely about what and who was discussed at the dinner table? Secrecy is a cloak of maliciousness. We should be wary of its power to mask undesirable conduct and language. What we say in private should be exactly what we say in public. Then we can answer as Jesus did any who ask of our secrets, In secret I have said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I said unto them. They know what I said.